The custom is to pause a moment before we start so that you can use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we continue our pursuit this evening. We are advancing within your word and understanding some of the challenges that face the original churches, the challenges that face the apostles, the original pastor teachers. And so from the revelation that you have provided us in Scripture, we can understand and have guidance on how we are to organize ourselves as a local church and as individual believers in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We do pray that as we continue this advance, that you will reveal to us those things that will amplify our advance and therefore make us better equipped to do battle in the invisible war. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have completed our study of the second passage that has to do with Alexander the coppersmith, and we have a corrected translation of the second episode in 1 Timothy Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, which reads, "I am depositing this order with you, student Timothy, on the basis of previous prophecies taught to you in order that by these same inculcated doctrines you might have honorable combat experience, holding doctrine and a good conscience, which some, having emphatically repudiated, have suffered shipwreck concerning this doctrine, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, which I have delivered over to Satan, in order that they might be taught by means of discipline not to blaspheme." We want to note some points here. These verses that we encounter here have a mental disposition that is reflected. It produces evil in the souls of men. Evil is a thought process. Sin emanates from the sinful nature, but evil emanates from thinking, and it finds the source of that thought in the propaganda of the devil's world. It is found in human viewpoint, and then it emanates in human good, and then ultimately into evil, and we'll note the differences among these as we move through this section of our study. Several principles, therefore, regarding this mindset are important to note. Evil is the policy of Lucifer as ruler of this world. Evil consists of ideologies that seek to create a system of pseudo-good designed to recreate the perfection of Eden or legislate the perfection of the millennium. So you can see what goes on in the devil's world if you'll keep that in mind. The effort by the dark side is to recreate a perfect environment, but to do so outside the plan of God and the grace of God. And therefore, in order to accomplish the objective, you have to control people who have sinful natures and therefore create problems within the commonwealth. And therefore, only tyranny can control people and hopefully bring them in line so that perfection can be acquired. And so the only way to even attempt this is to have complete and total control of those who have to be controlled. In other words, there will ultimately arise those in power that have this ideology. They will seek to impose a perfect environment. They will pass laws, but the laws won't work. So ultimately, they have to regulate the lifestyle of everyone within their community. And so that eventuates into totalitarianism and various forms of it, all the way down to communism. So evil is expressed by this form of human viewpoint. The whole idea is that power can be acquired by controlling others, and if given the power, then perfection can be evolved through their brilliance. Evil is expressed by human viewpoint and human good, and embodies all the failed efforts to improve a fallen world, absent any dependence on establishment principles or divine viewpoint. We have been attempting to organize our society for over 100 years now on human viewpoint. I have read an article of late that one of the magazines I subscribe to is the American Spectator. It is one of the better written magazines that's out there. It is truly conservative. You can always argue with any publication from time to time, but generally speaking, it is very good. Emmett Terrell is the editor, and there's quite a good article in there, present in the present issue, on what happened in the Supreme Court decision regarding the Affordable Care Act and the analysis of how the Supreme Court views cases that come before it is quite enlightening. And by reading that article, it suddenly was made clear to me why there have been such bizarre decisions by Supreme Courts over the last 100 years. The problem began in the turn of the 20th century with certain courts that came into power under Teddy Roosevelt. He was a progressive. If you've studied Teddy Roosevelt, he was a fellow that rode up San Juan Hill. He had a lot of wonderful things to say. He was quite articulate and turn of phrase. But it all boiled down to the fact that Teddy was a progressive. He was the guy that wanted to make sure all the animals lived in peace and harmony. And there's nothing wrong with that except when you start giving the animals preference over people, then you have a problem. Nevertheless, he appointed progressives to the Supreme Court, and that started a trend. And Franklin Roosevelt, of course, came into view under the New Deal. The New Deal is hanging around with us still. The point I'm making here is that what has emerged from all of this is evil. It has gained momentum, and especially beginning in the 1960s, and we'll note a little bit about that in our study. But we are people who are citizens of this country. No one here's birth date goes back to the early part of the 20th century. So we were born into this. And so when you are born into an environment, you assume that the surroundings that you are enjoying are normal and are accurate and are as things should be. And it's only in educating yourself that you can determine that maybe all of these things that have gone on in our lifetime was not that good an idea. And there needs to be a change. There needs to be a reversion in a positive sense back to strict constitutional law. So we'll note some of that this evening as an illustration of evil. Evil is not a synonym for sin, though. We need to point that out. Sin may be involved, but evil is not sin. Sin is the violation of a biblical mandate. Sin is something that is done by individuals. Evil is a mindset, a philosophy, and an ideology. Evil is the expression then of human good that seeks to improve man's environment by means of human intelligence. There's always somebody out there that thinks they're the smartest person in the room. And they probably are very intelligent people. I've come to realize that intelligence is probably given too much credit. I think that the human brain, properly trained, can understand anything. I think it's the attitude of the individual that causes people to misunderstand or not know a certain subject. I honestly believe that when I got to the point that I could figure batting averages, fielding average, ERAs, on-base percentage, and slugging percentage, that's as far as I wanted to go in math. That was all I needed to know. But I honestly believe that if I had concentrated and done the work that was necessary, that I have as good a brain as anybody, and I could have done that. I didn't. I don't have a hope of ever accomplishing anything like that. But I'm of the opinion that I have as good a brain as anybody, and I should have understood that if I'd given it a go. Now, there's some people who are attracted to certain areas of education. Some people are attracted to the English language and they want to become good writers. It doesn't mean that they can't understand algebra if they give their time and effort to it. And some people who want to build rocket ships and therefore they become these scientist-type people, but they could become good writers too if they take the time to learn the English language and give it a go. But you concentrate on what you're interested in. And as a result of that, that's what you come to know and you become an expert in that. And there are other people who are experts in other things, and we need everybody to be interested in everything eventually so that we can all come together and get something done. In this particular sense, human intelligence A person who's very bright and has put his mind to a certain subject can get it in his mind that he's smarter than anybody else. And he may be very brilliant in a given area. And if he is brilliant in, say, political science, or brilliant in law, brilliant in those kinds of areas of knowledge that are needed to run something, these people get it in their mind because they graduated from something like Harvard or graduated from something like Princeton, that somehow that makes them smarter than the next guy. In my opinion, people who graduate from those sinkholes of progressivism have dumbed themselves down to what amounts to doofusville. They cannot think because they've subscribed to an errant, evil mindset. Although they're brilliant in what they know, they're experts in the ideology, they're in contradistinction from truth. And as a result of that, they cannot in any way be successful in the objectives they seek to pursue and ultimately impose on others. So human intelligence can be a very dangerous thing. The most intelligent creature ever created by God is Lucifer, who, as a result of the fall of man in the garden, is presently the ruler of this world, and it is good to keep that in mind. You are not wanted here. You are an alien. By believing in Christ, you enter into citizenship in a heavenly community, and therefore you are left here after salvation in order to accomplish certain objectives. The first is to grow in grace and ultimately with that knowledge glorify God during your time here on earth. Your demonstration of biblical truth in your life can influence others very positively, all the way from the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as demonstrating the power of the Word of God to other believers. So there's a reason to be left here, but nevertheless, you are not wanted here. And it is good to keep that in mind. You can be led astray by thinking that because you're a believer, everyone is going to like you. Quite the opposite. They're going to hate you, and they hope to get rid of you and shut you up. Therefore, don't get it in your mind because you're an advancing believer that people are going to like and respect you, especially if you verbalize your philosophy, your ideology, your doctrine. If Lucifer, though, listen to this, we know that Lucifer's ideal is to control this world and to do so in such a way he can preempt the second advent of Christ by creating a perfect environment, a perfect society. And he will do that through his functions of human good and evil. If he cannot do, if he doesn't have the capacity to rule this world, which he has been in charge of since the fall of Adam, and he's done a lousy job, I hope you'll note. But if he doesn't have the capacity to rule this world himself, and he's the most brilliant creature that God ever created. Now, we accept Jesus Christ, of course. But the most brilliant creature God ever created, then how is it that man can rule this world? Man cannot rule the world. He doesn't have the intelligence to do that. Lucifer can't do it. He doesn't have the intelligence to coordinate 7 billion people. It is an impossible task. Yet the philosophers and the ideologists try that. Evil is a system of erroneous thought. When it is in ascendancy, historical downtrends are in evidence. They never learn. They believe that the people who went before were not as smart as they, and given enough time, energy, and money, they're smart enough to pull it off, so they continue to try. This is the lie that Lucifer sells those individuals. To sell on the idea that it really hasn't been done effectively yet, but you're smart enough to pull it off. So evil is a system of erroneous thought. When it's in ascendancy, historical downtrends are in evidence, and we have historical downtrends in spades. When evil is left unrestrained and metastasizes in the souls of the people, it results in the destruction of the society. Truth always overcomes the lie, and the lie always overcomes those who believe in it. And therefore, the lie is in evidence in our country and so many things that are going on. And you can forget the government. The government is a reflection of the people who are in it, and therefore put people without proper orientation of truth and power. And therefore, the moral character of the people has sunk to a new all-time low. And as a result of that, we do not see any order in the society. We can see cracks in it. And we see things occurring now that we never would have imagined would have not only occurred but been permitted, say, 40 years ago. So we have to orient to the fact we are in a historical downtrend. And when evil is left unrestrained and metastasizes in the souls of the people, it results in the destruction of the society. Doctrine is the representation of truth expressed by God in Scripture. The source of truth is in the Word of God. A lot of things are true that are not in the Bible and therefore are not truth. Many things that we could evaluate regarding this. It is true that there are certain mathematical formulas that let scientists shoot rockets to the moon. That's true. And we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is the one who invented those formulas. These are true things. The Bible doesn't address it. I guess we could make application and say that it does because Christ invented it. But when it comes to the way you think, truth is only found in Scripture. The way that you make decisions, live your life, evaluate circumstances, discern people, discern circumstances, that can only be done from a base of truth that is found in Scripture. You can't do it from human viewpoint. So this means that evil is the representation of the lie expressed by Lucifer through all other media. The Bible is a medium. Now, I like the printed version. You can get it in a gizmo, like a MP3, I guess, or MP3s. I guess you'd have to have a stack of them. I don't think you get the whole Bible read on one. But say you get 8 or 10 MP3s with the whole Bible on it. You listen to it as you drive down the street. And you can get it on that tablet that you have in your hand or on your cell phone. And I guess there's some people, when they're at Bible class, can punch up John 3:16 if it's being discussed on their cell phone and read about it. I prefer the printed version. That's just me. But whatever version you choose, the Bible is the source of truth. It is the only one that is free from all of the other human viewpoint that's out there. Unless, of course, you have some whack job Bible. There's plenty of those out there. I'm not going to tell you like a woman told me on the phone back 20-something years ago. She called and asked me about our church, and I said, well, it's located so-and-so. And she said, do you use the King James Version? And I said, no, I don't. In fact, I'm not sold on any particular version. I prefer the original languages to start with, but yes, I do reference Bibles, but rarely the King James. When she was very upset with me about that, she said that if the King James was good enough for Paul, well, it was good enough for me. And I told her that I was sorry that I wasn't aware that Paul spoke English. He was very brilliant, spoke a number of languages, but that I did not know that he spoke 16th century English. Nevertheless, the Bible is the source of truth. Now, you take all the other media that are out there, the television and the radio and the movies and the MP3s and the CDs and you name it, that contains data and information, but it can only contain human viewpoint unless someone decides to use one of those mediums, a medium such as the TV we're using tonight and the audio we're using tonight, to convey biblical truth. Where, therefore, is the source of truth, wherever it is found, it ultimately must find its origin in the Bible. Otherwise, it can be construed by men to be something quite different. For example, Hymenaeus and Alexander. This means then that the human soul is the battleground on which the angelic conflict is waged. So that's where the war is in your soul. And you've got to become, what was it, the term that was used, honorable combat veteran? How do you get to be a veteran in the invisible war? Keep breathing. You are going to run into certain circumstances. They're going to force you to go to the Word of God because there's no other option. There's no other place to go. Have you ever been to the point that you were out of money and out of food and didn't know where either was going to come from? And you've been told that you have this? I guess that's what I want. That you have the grace pipeline and that you will be provided with food, clothing, and shelter? Rumor has it that we're going to have hard times in this country in the future, especially if certain circumstances prevail. And that there might be a cutback on food. You know, we've had a drought, and the drought is killing the corn, which means that's going to drive up the cost of gasoline. Because we don't have corn, we can't have gasoline. And so you're not going to be able to eat and things like that. So you can't get around in your car. Have to buy an electrical car. They can go 40 miles and 40 miles an hour. So it'll take an hour to go 40 miles. And so you wonder, how am we going to survive this? You know, I just, woe is me. And it's the grace pipeline. Somehow we will survive this. Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because you have His righteousness, because in the decree, by some manner or fashion, He will take care of us. Consequently, there are two categories of thought involved. Number one is divine viewpoint, which is thinking doctrine. And secondly, human viewpoint, which is thinking human good and evil. Human viewpoint leads to human good. Human viewpoint is mental, and when the mentality of that philosophy, that worldview, that ideology that is associated with that human viewpoint, when it's put into action, it becomes human good. And then when it metastasizes to where it's imposed upon people, it becomes evil. Now, when doctrine is the prime source of thought, the believer is spending maximum time inside the bubble of the divine dynasphere. Now, there's the bubble. That's where you need to be. Now, I define this as a bubble simply because it reminds me of one. But also, I think bubble is a good way to define the divine dynasphere. And I went to Webster's to get a definition. A bubble is the condition of being at risk of replacement. When you get in there, you're at risk. How long can you stay in there? Let's do an example. Let's say that this weekend, this is Thursday, and tomorrow you just have to be leaving for a family reunion. You'll be gone all weekend. And when you leave here, you crank the car, you're in the bubble. Now, how solid is the bubble? There's another definition for literal bubble, which goes into this. The literal bubble is a thin film of liquid inflated with air or gas. Now, Ryan and Andy had a bottle of what looked to me like dishwashing soap. And they had a little thing they stuck down in it and would blow. And then all these bubbles would go up in the air. But it didn't take much. They loved to punch them. And just with their little bitty fingers, they could punch the bubble and it would go away. As if it were never there. Let me show you the next slide. When you punch the bubble, this is where you wind up over here. In carnality, you're walking in darkness. I think Rick Hughes calls it the void. Well, it is the void as far as doctrine is concerned, but it's not a void. Because when you go over here and you're in carnality and you decide to stay there very long, that void fills up. It sucks in the lie. It sucks in motivations for things that are not biblical. For example, the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. Stay there long enough, you'll be the most impossible person to deal with. And the only way to get back in this is rebound, and that puts you back inside the bubble. When doctrine is the prime source of thought, the believer is spending maximum time inside the bubble of the divine dynasphere. Now, when evil is the prime source of thought, the believer is spending maximum time inside the labyrinth of the cosmic systems, which we note there in what is called walking in darkness, and it says carnality, I believe, a little blotch there. It's not a very pretty. See, this is a nice-looking bubble over here, but this looks like, well, maybe the dog left it. Exactly what you've got there. Sin and evil are not synonymous terms. Recovery from sin is instantaneous through confession alone to God alone, as expressed in 1 John 1:9. So you can quickly get back in the bubble. It's very fragile because of your sin nature. It is solid for Christ. He had no sin nature. He stayed in the bubble for 33 years, almost 34. And he was in the bubble and accomplished the objective. When you're in the bubble, you can accomplish the objective that you've been designed to do. You grow in grace. You do what is what you're led to do by the Word of God and the circumstances in which you find yourself. You have different spiritual gifts, for example. You have different occupations, different people, different opportunities you're associated with, that kind of thing. But in fellowship, in the bubble, you'll be led by the Holy Spirit to make certain decisions in favor of the kingdom. Sin and evil are not synonymous. Inside the bubble, doctrine. Outside the bubble, cosmic systems. Recovery from sin is instantaneous, but recovery from evil is a long and arduous process of renovating the soul, and that's described in Romans 12:2. The renovation of thought takes time. And the initial renovation actually begins at the point of salvation. For the doctrine that you... The information that you have in your soul at the moment of salvation is all human viewpoint, with exception that you now understand Jesus is the Christ, that you're saved, and that you have eternal life. That's it. And so renovation must begin at that point. So what happens to the believer who believes at this point here at X, and he's trying to get to Y, which is the point of death? Let's put Y here, and then over here let's put Z. That's the point of death. Now, what's Y? Y is when you have some spiritual info. Over here, no thought at all, except for those couple of doctrines I just mentioned. So what's going on between these two points? Well, possibly nothing, or possibly spiritual growth, or possibly some spiritual growth and then reversionism. Whatever, but this is a rocky road here. And until you get doctrine in your soul, you do not become, quote it correctly, honorable combat veteran. You can't in any way be honorable unless you can go into the war and be successful in the fight. And down here in this very nebulous area, you're not fighting anything but your own sinful nature. So when people believe in Christ, that's just the first step of a billion. And they don't get into doctrine, they're dangerous people. And we've got a dangerous person out there right now that has been plaguing the halls of some church for God knows how long. And he thinks he's going to join the most exclusive club in the world, the most powerful and most exclusive club in the world. Look. They say that the most exclusive club in this country is the Augusta Country Club. And they have 300 members, and you have to die to open up another spot. Somebody dies, then you have another person come in. So at Augusta, 300 men and now two women can be in the Augusta Country Club. 300. But there's 100 men and women who have far more power than the Augusta Country Club. And that's called the United States Senate. Now, who actually goes there? What kind of thought process is going on in the souls of the people who are in the most exclusive and powerful club in the world? Let's don't discuss that. Evil is expressed in a number of ways. For example, it distorts the laws of divine establishment and is in open opposition to the principles of divine viewpoint. Now, at this point, I'd like to give some examples. Let's talk about the Supreme Court of the United States. These justices are actually in competition over the last 100 years over whether cases should be viewed from judicial restraint or judicial activism. And so every time a case comes before the Supreme Court, establishment viewpoint would tell an honorable person that they're to evaluate the case in light of the Constitution, which they have sworn to defend. But rather than do that, they have opted to approach it from either judicial restraint or from judicial activism, one or the other, over the last 100 years. So the question arises, what do these terms mean? Let's take judicial restraint. To allow the legislatures, meaning Congress, to allow Congress's intent to stand, assuming the constitutionality of whatever law is passed. So you put the onus on the Congress and say, whatever they come up with, we're going to assume is constitutional, and we're going to allow it to go by. And this is a presumption of constitutionality. Well, now you can see that if we have honorable people in Congress who pass a law, that they've done the debate and they voted on it. They even send it to committees and hash things out. And so when it finally comes to a vote, you would think that honorable men would have made sure that it was indeed constitutional. And then therefore someone challenges whatever law they've passed and it makes it to the Supreme Court. They're going to utilize judicial restraint and presume that it is constitutional. That is, of course, unless it's not. So what if there is, let's call it a conspiracy for lack of another term, that you have an ideology that says that the Constitution is really a relic and should be viewed as something that is living, and therefore the justices should adjust things in view of the fact that a new modern society needs things to be different than the Constitution would allow if you go by its strict interpretation. And so they will assume under judicial restraint that whatever Congress passes is constitutional, whether it is or not. If they think that it is going to some way abate or promote something that is involved with the public discourse or function. Now let's talk about judicial activism. I'll give you a definition on that. The view that the Supreme Court and other judges can and should creatively reinterpret the text of the Constitution and the laws in order to serve the judge's own vision regarding the needs of contemporary society. Judges become therefore policymakers rather than interpreters of the Constitution and of the laws. I'm getting this from the uslegal.com, these official definitions. So what does this philosophy do? When a case comes before the court, the judges rewrite it. And that's called judicial activism. Now, what happened when the Affordable Care Act got to the Supreme Court? Suddenly, we had both of these philosophies go into play. We had judicial restraint, which was the tact taken by Justice Roberts. And in his judicial restraint, he said that the Congress was not involved in, it did not go beyond its constitutional powers with regard to the amount of money that you're fined if you don't have the health insurance. And they would call it a tax, and therefore it'll all be okay. Well, see, that was judicial activism and then judicial restraint. Judicial restraint said you can't do the interstate commerce clause here. Then we have judicial activism, which said that you have to call this a tax. All of these things were absolutely maddening to read about in this article. You had to get down dictionaries. You had to get down the uslegal.com to get all these definitions ironed out and to figure out what Roberts had done and what the other justices had done. So there was a combination of things that took place in order to get this thing on the books. Now, how is it that order can be restored? The only way that this mishmash can be restored is if the election takes place and someone different comes into power, namely in the Senate, and decides to rescind this and start over. Or if someone else gets into power and they decide, no, we like it the way it is. If we keep it the way it is, you're going to see human viewpoint and evil create a huge amount of chaos in client nation America. When 1/6 to 1/7 of the economy is going to be controlled by the government. So I just want to give that as an example. And there's another thing called judicial review. That is where the power of the court has the power to review statutes for constitutionality or consistency with a superior law. So you evaluate previous cases and see if they line up with a previous case or not. I would advise you, if you want to understand what's going on at the Supreme Court and all of the cases that have come down the pike for the last 100 years, you need to get a book that gives you a good layman's explanation of judicial restraint, judicial activism, and judicial review. And you will see as you read through that, that human good and evil has been the production of the Supreme Court for the last 100 years, and therefore contributes greatly to the chaos we have in our society. The next point, to steal possessions from another person is a sin. To acquire them through legislative decree is evil. Take the Kelo decision. That's a Supreme Court decision. That was a judicial restraint, and that Congress had said it was okay, so they said fine with it. So if you own property and the city wants it in order to build a shopping mall, then that is considered to be okay. Here's another one. Unorthodox sexual behavior is a sin. Unorthodox marriage is evil. So you take a sin, you're going to have sin in a society. You can't get rid of that. So you accept the fact that people are going to sin, and that's just that. It's between them and the Lord. But when you take unorthodox behavior and therefore turn it into a public policy, that is evil. Telling a lie to someone is a sin. To communicate the lie to the masses is evil. ABC, CBS, NBC, CNN, PBS, CNBC, MSNBC, etc. Post-Dispatch, Washington Post, Chicago Tribune, New York Times, Los Angeles Times. Evil. Evil also encompasses the organized effort to impose human viewpoint on an entire population at the expense of personal freedom and the violation of individual rights. The organized effort to impose human viewpoint. When there's an organized effort, see, you can have human viewpoint and it only affects those around you that you might be able to influence. All right. The organized effort to impose human viewpoint on an entire population at the expense of personal freedom and the violation of individual rights, that's evil. This is expressed by ubiquitous government involvement in free enterprise. That's evil. Religion. That's evil. Now, listen. We're in bed with the Catholics now. They're telling the Catholics what kind of health care they must provide their employees. Now, they have a doctrinal stance on abortion. And they've justified that in their theology, and that's free exercise. And if they say we don't believe that we should violate our doctrinal standards, by the government mandate, we have to provide these kinds of things in our health insurance policies. And the government says, well, yes, you have to. So we have a contretemps there. Who's going to win this? The First Amendment, free exercise, or is it going to be something else? So that's where they meddle in religion right now, and there's other examples. The economy, God knows there's enough examples on that. I just have to mention the economy has been messed with, and you can see that. Gun ownership. The people out there in Arizona had 12 people die. We had 13 people die at some temple up in Wisconsin, I'm told. and none of those people in the temple or the theater had a right to carry. And so they should hang their head low and say, you know, if I'd gone and passed the right to carry and I'd taken my 44 into that temple or into the movie house with hollow points, we could have brought an end to that thing. Medical care. You people all look very healthy, but I'm sure on occasion you go to the doctor. I went to the doctor recently for a 6-month checkup, which amounts to taking your blood pressure and seeing how much you weigh. That's my checkup. And I knew that before I left the house, but I go because this guy only takes Medicare people, and I'm Medicare now. I'm veteran Medicare. And when the Affordable Care Act goes into power, regular doctors are not going to take old people. Now, they've already announced that. It's because you get any money. So you want to get a guy, if you're approaching 65, you want to get a guy that only does Medicare people. And you don't want to not do your 6-month checkup because he might write you off the rolls. And there, if you get hit by a truck, or if you have brain cancer or something like that, then of course you would need him to be on your side. So that's just a free bit of advice there. That's what's coming down the road. You need, if you're over 65, get you a Medicare doctor. Philanthropy. Now are you saying that philanthropy is evil? A lot of it is. What is being suppressed is charity. We should be involved in charity. We should be motivated by the Holy Spirit to assist those in need as best we can whenever the Holy Spirit brings to our attention such a need. We do it as individuals, and we do it as a church whenever we're able to do that. Now, look at it this way. If we continue on the downward trend that we presently have with our economy, then people are losing their jobs. They are not making as much money as they used to. The inflation means that whatever they're making is not as powerful to spend and buy as it was before. So there's a diminishment in buying power. And over time, that means that contributions to things like churches and ministries of various descriptions has to go down and even be eliminated. So it is an attack on charity. Don't know what we're talking about. What we're talking about is that the battery went dead and nobody here could hear and you couldn't either. And so you can open your bag of Doritos and pop a can, whatever you needed to do during the interim. Now, what was I railing about before I was so rudely interrupted by my piece of equipment? It was this, that we have philanthropy versus charity. That was my emphasis. And so if the charitable organizations are not able to function because of the decline in the economy, then the government steps in and begins to do those kinds of things. The charitable approach is the proper way to assist those in need. When the government does it, they always set up a system that can be manipulated. People work the system, and therefore money is wasted. Charitable organizations should be honorable enough to make sure when they're helping individuals or groups of people that they've done the vetting process and have determined it is a legitimate need. And finally, foreign affairs. Ubiquitous government involvement in foreign affairs has gotten us into two wars that won't end. There's the thing in Iraq. They claim that that is a success. I'm telling you, they're the sons of Hagar, and it's not a success. And this is exemplified in Afghanistan. They're the sons of Hagar. It is not a success. Those are places that the Bible would tell you, do not go there. They say, well, we needed the oil. We have more oil here in this country than they've got there. And we are so arrogant, we reject the provision of God. In eternity past, He supplied us with all the natural resources we could ever possibly need, and we've turned our back on the grace of God. In the decree, we will suffer for that. Evil consists of targeted attacks on God, Christ, the Bible, churches, doctrine, the divine institutions, and traditional standards. The arguments in the appeal trial of Lucifer include efforts by the prosecution to fulfill the four unconditional covenants to Israel, and by the defense to establish a man-made millennium. So there's a give and take that is constantly going on between the prosecution and the defense. It is an appeal trial, and therefore evidence is being put forward by each side. We are the evidence for the prosecution. Now, how good at witnesses are we going to be? You see, I remember when I was in the Baptist church, they made a big thing over witnessing. And we were given the four spiritual laws, and we were to go out into the community, to pick a neighborhood. And on Thursday nights, we would go out in the community and knock on doors and hand the four spiritual laws and try to evangelize the people who opened the door, many of whom you knew when they opened the door. And the thing that I noticed on the only time I went, that we knocked on the door at somewhere around 7:30, and people would come to the door in a huff because we just interrupted wagon train. People had got home from work. They're not in the mood to be interrupted from wagon train. And therefore, I realized that knocking on doors unannounced. See, we were in the South. You don't go to a person's house, just knock on the door. You give some kind of heads up that you're coming. What if things are going on in there that you don't need to know about? What if they're not dressed? Well, you know, then they're robes or something. You just don't, you Yankees don't understand this, but you don't go to a person's house unannounced, for Pete's sakes, and that's what we were doing. I had a guy knock on the door tonight. I opened the door. I'm sitting there trying to eat my little piece of a supper. And I open it, and he's standing there with a binder. Well, I knew what that was. It was either roof or siding or driveway, which I do need, but I wasn't going to get it from him. I just looked at him. I said, no. And he went away. He didn't announce his coming, didn't call, nothing. Just knocked on my door. Rudeness. The arguments in the appeal trial of Lucifer include efforts by the prosecution to fulfill the four unconditional covenants, and that is what is under assault as well. We're under assault in the intensified stage of this in the church age, but throughout history, since the unconditional covenants were given, the Jews have been in the crosshairs of the invisible war. And they remain. And we've got a hot spot in Israel, in that Syria place, and Iran. It's going to explode potentially. And I'll tell you this, they don't want to mess with the Jews. Netanyahu has it figured out. He will blow them to smithereens. And they'll say, well, you shouldn't have done that. And he will say, I told you, I told you, I told you. Don't mess with us. Then there is the defense. They want to establish a man-made millennium, and that means getting rid of the Jews. Both are argued from the opposite belief systems that are in the divine decree. The divine decree recognizes human free will, and therefore in the prom chip are all of these philosophies and ideologies. Free will is allowed, and people can believe the lie if they want to. But I can tell you this, the lie never triumphs over the truth. And in the ROM chip, there are solutions to all of this. God will not let this happen. He will allow it to go to a certain point, and then he deals with it. But he allows it to go to a certain point so that those who are supportive of the lie will be ferreted out, brought out into the clear light of day, and exposed for who they are. God knows the end from the beginning and has decreed precisely how all of human history will transpire. Truth will, by virtue of its veracity, triumph over evil. It always will because it always had. It always must. Biblical prophecy is not a look into the future and predicting what will occur, but rather a look back from the future and reporting what does occur. That's why all prophecies are fulfilled, because in the divine decree, omniscience revealed to God all of human history. And therefore, there are certain things that he has let known to us will occur in the future. There are prophecies that must be fulfilled, four of which are the unconditional covenants of Israel. They will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Christ. He looked into the future and knew when that would occur and those who would be involved. And he knew that when it occurred, those unconditional covenants would be fulfilled. And therefore, they're in the decree. Now listen to this. Let's find out what a prophecy is about and what it's not about. Deuteronomy 18:22. When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. So how do you identify a false prophet? The guy who gives a prophecy that doesn't come true. There are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. There are prophecies that have not. But when you view theology and the Bible from a prism of dispensationalism, when you do that, you know that things are fulfilled incrementally in their proper dispensation. Therefore, there are many prophecies that have been fulfilled, especially regarding the Messiah. And we see that occur in the incarnation. There are other prophecies concerning the Messiah that will not be fulfilled until his dispensation arrives, which is the millennial kingdom, beginning at the second advent. So we are patient enough by learning from the prophecies that have been fulfilled that those that have not will be from this definition. Biblical prophecy is not a look into the future and predicting what will occur. See, to predict leaves the concept of maybe it will, maybe it won't, but rather a look back from the future and reporting what does occur. And therefore, when a prophecy is given, it's given by God, who is, of course, the manager of everything that's in Scripture. Therefore, it's true, and he will therefore bring it to pass. The certain fulfillment of these promises makes Lucifer's efforts fruitless, and therefore the continued pursuit of his strategy is simply a delaying action to postpone his demise as long as possible. So how is it you postpone things? The philosophies of the dark side, human viewpoint, human good and evil, diminish the number of believers who have doctrine, assault those who do, get rid of the Jew. All of this delays the action of Lucifer taking over in the tribulation. He does not want Jesus Christ to come back to this earth. He can prevent it by delaying action on you. He can prevent it by eliminating the Jew. And therefore, you are a very important person in this invisible war. You have got to become a good combat veteran. And that's what delivers the client nation, by the way. Well, to do this, his propaganda is directed at the souls of men. It is designed to convince as many as possible that humanitarian efforts are the solutions to man's problems. So I can stand here and rail about all of this. But when you take the things that we've studied this evening and noted regarding human viewpoint, human good and evil, you should be able to read the newspaper and listen to the news on the TV or the radio. You should be able to evaluate the current events that are prevalent today and see them from the standpoint of the Luciferian strategy. And if there is a counter to this, it is not these so-called politicians. I mean, I'm bewildered at the wimpy group that we've got running this country. But then I remember that they would have no power if God had not written off on it in the beginning. He's got in place those that have been put there by human viewpoint, human good and evil. And the only counter to this, the only way that this is ever going to be corrected so that prosperity and true freedom return to this country is if enough people begin to think Bible doctrine, grow in grace, and become good warriors in the invisible war. That's the only way it's going to occur. Now, we will resume our study on Sunday morning when we will resume this study. We have a lot more points to give on this. And then once done, we'll move into our final passage on Alexander, which is in 2 Timothy 4. Now, I want to point something out to you. I noticed this as I was going through my notes. On page 673 of the current document, you will find under paragraph D, Alexander Coppersmith. Now, this is a typo. That's 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, not 1 Timothy. So we will resume our study on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of analyzing the current zeitgeist from the standpoint of your word. We now have information that's been reviewed for many, new to some, that when applied in our daily lives will make us good combat veterans in the invisible war. Motivate us in the advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.